I'd like for us this morning to think about living godly lives. It's something that should be a big part of our whole thinking, our makeup, is that we want to have a godly life, that we want to live in a godly way. In the book of Titus in chapter 2, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." And so what Paul is saying here is that we are to be like God. We're to live like God. And he tells us over in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore be imitators of God." And so we are to strive to become like God and to live like God would be if he were here on earth. And so I think probably what comes to mind is, can we really do that? Can we really live like God? Can we really be like God in the way we think and the way we act and other things like that? Well, I think that the answer has to be yes, because we're told to live godly lives. We're told to be imitators of God. And God wouldn't tell us that if he didn't think we could do that. He knows we can. And so he says we are to do that. So the question then is, how can we do this? How can we live like God? Well, let's go back and look at the passage we just read in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared." You see, this grace of God brings us salvation. But not only does it bring us salvation, but it tells us how to live for him. It is by God's grace that we can live a godly life. And so we see that we are to live for him and we are to serve him. And so by his grace, he gives us what we need. He has instructed us. It is God's grace that instructs us to live godly and sensibly and to do away with worldly desires. To get rid of the things that keep us from being like God. There are just several lists that tell us how to get rid of these things. Ephesians chapter 4 says we're to get rid of all these different things and put on these things. Colossians 3, put off these and put on these. 1 Peter 4 gives a long list of things that we are to not be a part of anymore. And the list goes on of other lists that tell us that we are to be godly. We're to live like God. But if we're going to live like God, we've got to get rid of all of that is opposed to God. We've got to get rid of the things that would keep us from being like him. And so as we get rid of these things, then we must begin to live like him. And so we're to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age. And so we, as Christians, we get rid of the things that are bad. We put off those things. We learn to do without those things. And we learn to put on the things that would make us like God. We have to remember that we're people for God's own possession. You see, we belong to God. And since we belong to God, then we're special to him. And we need to not ever forget that we are his people. And as we live for him, the world around us sees God through us. The world around us should see Jesus in our lives. And if we are living the way he wants us to live, then they will see God, they will see Jesus living in us. But the question is, do they really see that? Do I live in such a way as to demonstrate Jesus Christ? You know, Jesus is the one who said, "Let your light shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven." Am I living in a way that glorifies God? Am I showing others Jesus Christ? And then He says that we're looking for this blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So when this life is over, we have this eternal home with God. An eternal home with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, with all of those that have been saved through all the ages. And as we think about this home with God, then what we understand is that this life is getting us ready for that life. When we live a godly life today, it's not just for what goes on today. It is to prepare us to be ready to be with God in eternity. And the most godly life we can live today, we're still going to stumble and fall and sin along the way. But there's coming a time when there won't be any more sin, when we can live with Him. And so as we think about living a godly life, we need to think in terms of preparing ourselves to live with God. And we can become godly by His grace. We're not going to do it on our own. You know, I've known people that have told me that they wanted to become a Christian, and when they got their life all straightened out, then they were going to become a Christian. Well, you know, that won't ever happen. That's not going to happen, because the only way we can ever be what God wants us to be, the only way we can ever live a godly life, is to become a Christian first and to have God's grace in our hearts and our lives to help us to become what He wants us to become. You see, God gives us, as His children, in fact, He's already given, everything that we need to become godly. God hadn't left anything out. Anything you need in your life to be a godly person, God has already given it to you. Anything I need in my life to be a godly person, God has already given it to me. In the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1, and we're going to spend a good bit of the time here in this chapter, and we're just going to look at about four or five verses is all we're going to look at to begin with. But here in verses 2 and 3, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." Notice what he says. He says everything. The everything means that everything I need to be godly, God has given it to me. It doesn't mean some things. It doesn't mean that God has given me part of what I need. But God has given us everything that we need in order to be godly. And so when we fail to be godly in our lives, we have nobody to blame but ourselves. God has provided what we need. You see, God is the authority. He's God. And as God, He is the ultimate authority. And if there's any lesson that we need in our society today, it is this one point right here. God is the authority. It's not mankind. It's not just some law that somebody passes. But you see, God has revealed to us in the Bible His truth. And not only has He revealed it to us in written form, but Jesus said of Himself that He is truth. That means it's not how we feel about something that really matters. It's not what we think about it that matters. It's not what we want that matters. And it's not some latter-day revelation or something that some angel has appeared to somebody supposedly and given them this information. In fact, Paul says that even if an angel from heaven gives you anything other than what is written, he says, let him be accursed. And so it's not about some other religion. It's not about us. It's about God. It's about Jesus, the Son of God, living in us and through us through His Holy Spirit. And what we must come to grips with is that God is the authority. Jesus is truth. Someone said that it's interesting to note that Jesus said, "I am the truth." He did not say, "I am a truce." And yet we live in a society that wants to think that there are multiplicities of gods and multiplicity of religions, and one religion is good as another. I heard just this past week of this big religious gathering, and they had a man who was supposedly a Christian minister. They had a Jewish rabbi, they had a Muslim priest, and they had some other religious guy, and all of them were going to participate in this service. That, my friend, is an abomination to God. And it's not politically correct to say that. But Jesus did not come to make a truce with the world. Jesus came to condemn the world of sin, and at the same time, to provide salvation from that condemnation. And we must stand where the Bible stands and not melt away into the world. Salvation and godly living are only found in Jesus, only found in the Bible. And so to be godly, it means we got to study the Bible. We've got to learn about God, and we've got to learn about Jesus. You see, that's what Peter says there in the passage we were just looking at. If you'll look there, he says he's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. We've got to know about God. We've got to know about Jesus Christ. We've got to study what God says. He's not going to just, you know, open up our head and take a funnel and pour it down in us. The only way we can come to a knowledge of God is through studying the Word of God. And that means that everything we need in order to be godly is in the Bible. We've got to study the Bible day in and day out. It's got to become a part of us. And if we fail to do that, we will fail to that degree in living a godly life. It is inevitable that this will happen. And so it's by our knowledge of Jesus that we can become partakers of the divine nature. Look at verse 4 here in this same passage. He says, "For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." We can become partakers of the divine nature. That means we can be like God. That means we can live godly lives. He doesn't say we're going to have all of God's nature in us. No, we're working on that. It's a process. It takes time. But as we grow spiritually, we are to apply it in our lives, and we are to become partakers of the divine nature. It's by our knowledge that we can become partakers. And we have to study to know that, and then we have to apply it in our lives. It's not enough just to know. We can study God's Word and we can know what it says, but if we don't apply it in our lives, it does no good whatsoever. We've got to make application of it. And I have known people that could quote lots of Scripture, but they lived a very ungodly life. And there's no benefit in that. There's no value in that. Going back to where we started in Titus chapter 2, there in verses 11 and 12, he says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age." The grace of God teaches us to live godly lives. We have got to be willing to put it into practice. We've got to be willing to apply it in every part of our lives. And so it's by knowledge that we can become partakers. So we study the Word of God and we do our best to apply it. And then we pray for wisdom. You remember in James 1 and verse 5, he says there, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously, without reproach." And he's talking here about wisdom to apply our knowledge. James is talking about wisdom to overcome sin and face the temptations that we face. He's talking about asking God for wisdom so that we can be godly. And then later in James chapter 3, James discusses the wisdom and makes a contrast of the wisdom of this world. He says it's earthly and natural and it's demonic and it causes all kinds of problems. But he says there is a wisdom from above that is first pure and then peaceable and gentle and reasonable and full of good fruits. And so when we pray for God's wisdom and we understand God's word and we apply it in our lives, then we do become godly in our living. And we become more and more like God each day. When we become a Christian, God gives us His Holy Spirit to live in us. The Spirit of God, as He lives in us, changes us from within. He helps us to become what we ought to become. To be what He wants us to be, that is, partakers of the divine nature. But we have to open up our hearts. Jesus said that we are to pray for the Holy Spirit to live in us. And while God will give it to us, we have to open our hearts for Him to work in us. In the book of 1 Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Paul says there that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You know how we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? It's because He's living in us and He's trying to get us to do what's right and we ignore Him. We just do what we want to do and we just don't follow His will. And in doing that, we are grieving Him. And Paul says, don't do that. Over in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, he says there in verses 19 and 20, he says, do not quench the Spirit. The New International Version says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not despise prophetic utterances. You know what that means? That means don't ignore what God said in His Word. That's what it means. It means not to take it lightly as though it doesn't really apply to us and that we can just do what we want to do and not pay attention to what God says. If God says do it, we better do it. And if God says don't do it, we better leave it off. Because God is God. And so we need to be careful that we abstain from every form of evil and hold fast to that which is good. In discussing the Spirit living in us in Galatians chapter 5, there verses 16 and 17, Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these two are in opposition to one another so that you may not do that which you please. And so we see that we are to allow God's Spirit to work in us and we are to live by the Spirit and let the Spirit guide us and help us to be all that He wants us to be. And so we have to make the choice. Are we going to live according to our will? Are we going to live according to our desires? Or are we going to let the Spirit of God lead us and guide us and carry out the will of God in us? If you go on and you read there in Galatians, he talks about that fruit of the Spirit. He said, the deeds of the flesh are evident, and he lists these, and then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and he lists these. And he says, so we are to walk by the Spirit. We are to allow God's Spirit to live in us so that we can be godly in our lives. But you know, becoming godly is not like just taking a pill and you wait 15 minutes and all of a sudden you just feel a whole lot better. It doesn't work that way. You can't just take a pill and, you know, wake up in the morning and you're godly. It just doesn't happen that way. But rather we have to study and we have to pray. We have to apply what we learn and allow the Spirit of God to work in us. And at the same time we're allowing God to do all He does for us, we have to give diligence. That means put a lot of effort into being everything that God wants us to be. It is a constant day in and day out work on our part to seek to be like God in everything we do and everything we say. And that's not always easy. In fact, most of the time it's not easy. And we have to be careful that we're doing what God wants us to do and not doing the things that God doesn't want us to do. Going back to 2 Peter 1 and going on to verse 5, and this time we'll read verses 5 through 11. He says, "For this reason also, since we have all of these things, promises and so on through God, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge." You see, we started out with knowledge, but we just have to keep on learning, don't we? "In your knowledge, self-control," that's putting it into practice. "In your self-control, perseverance," in your perseverance, "godliness," in your godliness, "brotherly kindness," in your brotherly kindness, "love." For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, it's a continuing thing day after day after day. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is blind, or these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, since all this is true, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble." You see, the moment we stop practicing godliness and we stop practicing being what God wants us to be and we stop allowing God to make us partakers of his divine nature, he says, then we just go away. We no longer are right with God. He says, but as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. You see, you can give your life to Christ. And by God's grace, you can become partakers of the divine nature right now in this life. And you can have heaven abundantly supplied to you when this life is over. Now what that means is, if heaven is abundantly supplied, it means there ain't going to be nobody squeaking by. You know, I've heard so many people over the years say, "Man, I hope I can just squeak by and get into heaven." Well, I can tell you, you're not going to. That's not going to happen to any of us. Because you know, the only way we're going to go into heaven is if we don't have a sin against us. That's the only way. And the only way that we cannot have sin against us is if we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we are forgiven of all of our sins, we stand before God on that great day as though we had never committed a sin, because Jesus has died for that sin. And the entrance into that eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied to you. So this morning, which one will you choose? Will you choose your own way? Would you choose God's way? God has given us everything we need to become like Him. He's given us everything that we need to enjoy heaven with Him. So this morning, the question is, will you come to Jesus and have eternal life? If you're not a Christian, you can become one today by confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And based on that faith in Jesus Christ, you turn away from sin. You get rid of all of the things that are wrong in your life. And upon a confession of that faith in Jesus, you're baptized into Christ. And he says when you're baptized into Christ, all of your sins will be forgiven. Not only will all of your sins be forgiven, but he's going to give you a spirit to live in you. And you begin that process of becoming a partaker of the divine nature. And you know, the wonderful thing about being a child of God is that when we do mess up along the way, and when we lose our path and we get sidetracked and we find ourselves not really serving God as we should, He's always promised that He'll be there with open arms asking us to come back. And we can come back to God, and just like He forgave us when we were baptized into Christ, He has promised to continue to forgive us if we'll come back. If you're here this morning, you're subject to His invitation. We invite you to come as we stand, as we sing.